We are glad to have you with us tonight, and I ask that you take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 14, where in just a moment we'll be looking at verses 7 through 11. We're blessed once again with visitors tonight, Brett's parents, Doug, preacher man, Brewer, and his good wife, Judy, are with us, longtime friends of ours, and we're glad that they're here. Jeff Trousdale and Diane are with us tonight, and we're grateful. He's got relatives here in the congregation, and we're glad they're here. So good to have the Barnes back with us tonight, and God bless you. The story is told that in Paris, France, there are multitudes of statues and monuments. And every day, thousands of people will look at these different monuments that are there. Among them, there are two statues that are very close to each other. And each of these statues that are in Paris, France, have a likeness of a person that we would say is Louis, but they would say Louis. Louis the 14th was one of the statues. And underneath it said the absolute monarch of France. And the statue depicts him with a crown on his head, with a sword in his hands, and a uniform on. And underneath the statue were the words that he said, "I am the state." And he wanted people to come and revere and honor him. About a few blocks away from this statue is another one. Nothing's fancy about it. No particular dress or uniform or badge or crown or sword. But it's of Louis Pasteur. Louis Pasteur, the chemist that in the 1800s, and even to this day, have saved millions of lives through his vaccine for anthrax and also for rabies. And so popular is this person that he did a great deal of work in regards to the bacterial contamination in wine and in milk. But now, with his name, pasteurization, we're able to enjoy milk without having any ideas of it being ruined or spoiled. Nothing fancy about his statue, and yet in this case, the servant is the one revered, the one that is thought of because of the greatness of what he did. Here in Luke chapter 14, Jesus tells the story about some folks that would choose the best seats at a banquet. And so we read here in Luke chapter 14 those words about what happens. Verse 7. He told a parable to those who were invited when he noted how they chose the best places, saying to them, "When you're invited by anyone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in the best place, lest one more honorable than you be invited by him. And he who invited you, come and say to him, to you, 'Give place to this man,' and then you will begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you're invited, go and sit down on the lowest place, so that when he who invited you comes, he may say to you, 'Friend, go up higher.' Then you will have glory in the presence of those who sit at the table with you. For everyone who exalts himself shall be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." I guess it's commonplace for all of us to enjoy the best seats in a house. If we have a choice of where we want to see a football game, it's on the 50-yard line or perhaps in the skybox with all kinds of refreshments and all kinds of TVs there in front of us. Some people will pay the highest price for such seating. When we're trying to park our vehicle, you go to Walmart. Where do you want to park? As close up to the front as possible, next to the handicap parking. And you see people just round and round and round, and finally one of those vacant places opens up. If you've gone to a rodeo, you know where the best seats are. It's in a place called the Buzzard's Roost. It's in the grandstand or above where the chutes are, where the animals, the broncos or the bulls come out. Where you can actually smell them and hear them as they're getting to go out once the gates are open. And so you want to sit in the Buzzard's Roost. In church, where's the best seat? Probably the one you're in right now. I mean, some people want to be up in what I call the spitting section, real close up. Others want to be back a little farther so they can see everything that's going on. Sometimes it may even get a little cantankerous if somebody's in our seat. But we want the best seats. Our Lord had some disciples that way as well. In Mark chapter 10, James and John, sons of Zebedee, came to him. And in Mark 10, verse 35, they said, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask." And notice that. They weren't asking a question. They were in essence saying, "Lord, we want you to do what we tell you to do." And then he asked them, "What do you want me to do for you?" Then they said to him, "Grant us that we may sit one on your right hand and the other on your left hand in your glory." And so it's not uncommon for folks to want the best seats in the house. But here in verses 7 through 11, Jesus tells three very important lessons about servanthood. And he begins by saying that the best seat is the last seat. Chapter 14, verse 1 begins with Jesus in the house of the ruler of some Pharisees. And the Bible says that they are watching him intently because there's a person there on that Sabbath day that comes in with a disease called dropsy. Dropsy was some type of stomach disorder problems. It's where the fluid got in the tissues of one's body. It could cause cancer, it could cause heart disease, liver disease, even kidney disease. It was a very painful disease. And so they're watching Jesus to see what he's going to do on this Sabbath day. And of course, he heals the person. But then, in verse 7, he notices them. They had been watching him in verse 1. Now in verse 7, he's watching them. Because the dinner's about to begin. And all these other folks are beginning to wander in. And many of them are going to the best seats in the banquet. You see, their couches formed a V, if you will. And the closer to the V, the better off you were. You were seen as more important. And so they were moving in to where the V was and sitting in those chief seats. And with that idea in mind, he talks about the seat that we all need to be a part of. Verse 8, "When you're invited by anyone to a wedding feast, don't sit in the best place, lest one more honorable than you be invited by him." Then verse 10, "But when you're invited, go and sit in the lowest place." You see, we often have the idea that you need to be seen. If you're strong, you need to be bold and show yourself for who you are and put yourself out there. But that's not what the Bible says. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5, "Likewise, you younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all be subject one to another and be clothed with humility, because God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that he may exalt you in due time." James would say, as we often sing in a song, "Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up." Why is it that we often want the chief seats? Why is it that we're trying to stand off and not serve others as we need to? Pride sometimes may be a part of it. Sometimes we have to swallow our pride if we're going to truly be the servants that we need to be. Our Lord showed this to us in John chapter 13. There toward the end of his life at that final supper, they come to that room. It's been prepared for them to have that wonderful feast. But there's no one there to wash the feet of the disciples. Now, the rule of thumb was that if you didn't have a servant that you had paid for the task of washing all the feet of those that were going to eat, then the first one there was supposed to take on the place of a servant. Therefore, he would take the towel, and he was the one that was responsible for washing the feet of the others as they came in. Our Lord sitting there with 12 disciples, with proud hearts and 24 stinking feet. And so we know the story, how that he takes the towel, how that he takes the basin of water and begins one by one to kneel down to their feet and their bodies and begin to wash their feet. And then at the end, he would say in verses 34 and 35, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, you also love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. And so our Lord here was suggesting that the best seat is the last seat, and that they would need to be willing to sit in that last seat and to be the role of a servant, regardless of what it meant. Secondly, as our Lord suggests, the best seat in the house is the learning seat. There in verse 10, he talks about the idea of you sitting back in that last seat, and you sit there and watch all the other things that go on. And then if somebody by chance wants to come and invite you to a higher table or to closer to the V, then so be it. But that you learn by the process of where you sit. Folks often reach the top of a business or company because they've learned some valuable lessons at the bottom. Reader's Digest told the story some years ago of a father that ran a multi-million-dollar garbage collecting business. He wanted his son to learn the trade. And so he began him with the process of cleaning out all the muck and the mire that got stuck in those garbage trucks. And that he was the one at the end of the day that had to clean them out and pull out all that terrible smelling stuff. And the father made sure that he did it rightly and would check him at the end of the day to make sure that they were clean as it needed to be. In time to come, the father handed over to the son the business. And today, he runs a multi-million-dollar waste disposal empire with hundreds of trucks. But he had to be in that learning seat. He had to learn the business. And he started at the very bottom to work his way up. And even today, as the story goes, he said, I will not hire any manager until they have done exactly what I did so that they can remember who they are and who other people are in regards to the work that they do. Jesus said, go to the lowest room and learn from that work. Sometimes we need to think about what others go through, what problems people encounter. I've been told that there are some doctors that want to work with children that are interns that have to, as part of their training, walk on their knees for certain periods of time, seeing things down there from the elevation that a child sees. Learning the things that they have to deal with, and that before they can graduate, they have to first of all be able to think and react as a child because they're working on their level. I know of a youth group that one day decided to have a retreat, in which the retreat was based around the idea of the needs and the problems that elderly people have. And so that whole weekend, they were forced to think about what elderly people deal with. Many of them had to live in a wheelchair and be pushed from place to place, thinking about how to open doors and how to navigate properly. Some of them had Vaseline placed on their glasses so that they could deal with those that don't have proper vision. Cotton was put in their ears because there are sometimes older folks that have to deal with loss of hearing. Folks that walked on crutches, folks that had other apparatus of that nature. Teenagers had to think about what those folks go with and deal with in order to adequately deal with them, the learning seat, in regards to the treatment of older people. The Bible tells us about the need of rising up before the hoary head, the hair of white, honoring the face of the old man and fearing thy God. I am the Lord. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 32. In all of life, there is the need not only to take the last seat, to be humble and serve others, but also the learning seat. Sit back and learn from others. When I mention the name Dave Thomas, many of you think about Wendy's. What you may not know about this man is that he was a foster child, that he never graduated from high school, but that he ultimately received his GED diploma. Dave Thomas would say that the most important picture that he ever had was not him holding that graduation diploma, but rather with an apron on and gloves in one hand and a bucket in another. He calls it his MBA, not a graduate degree, but mop bucket attitude. And I am told that even to this very day, those that work at Wendy's, if they desire to become a manager or someone more important than what they're beginning to do, have to receive their MBA. They have to do the menial tasks, including the cleaning of the commodes and the cleaning of the bathrooms, before they can achieve the idea of a manager. What about within the church? Is there a learning seat? Are there things that you and I can do to eventually become leaders, a Bible class teacher, a deacon, an elder, a preacher? Yes, there is a learning seat for all. And then thirdly, as our Lord would talk about in this parable, there was God's seat. Notice what he says there in verse 11. For whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Isn't this what Jesus did while on earth? Back there in Mark chapter 10, he said, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, to give his life as an example for all, as a sacrifice for all. He would take the lower seat. He learned as he continued to grow as a child to become the sinless Son of God. And ultimately, God would exalt him because he took those roles in his life. Remember that beautiful statement found in Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and following? He says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than yourselves. Look not every man on his own thing, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also has highly exalted him, and given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth. Christ isn't asking us to do anything that he hasn't already done. In terms of coming to this earth, leaving the portals of heaven, no doubt angels there worshiping him, looking over after him, and coming to this earth, being despised and rejected by mankind, paying that hideous death of the cross, he could rightly say in his last words, it is finished. Father, into your hands I commend my spirit, because I've done everything you've asked me to do. And God brought him back from that dead 3 days later. He would talk about that in Acts 2, verse 33. Jesus now is at the right hand of God's throne, exalted. Having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, He shed forth this which you now see and hear. You see, we can't have the chief seat because God's Son is there beside Him. But that doesn't mean that there aren't seats there in the kingdom of heaven up above awaiting for us. The Bible tells us in Romans 8, verse 17, that if we are children of God, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so that we suffer with Him, we'll also be glorified together. Oh yes, there's grand seats awaiting us there in that wonderful home above. But it's only when we are willing, like Jesus, to be a servant and take the last seat. And like Jesus, to be the learning seat and learn from others and learn in the work that we do. You see, Jesus is the one that hands out on that day of judgment the compliments of the life that we have lived or the curses based upon the life that we've lived. There in that great roundup chapter in Matthew chapter 25, verse 21, He's going to say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I'll make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joys of thy Lord." Or the words of verse 41, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting damnation prepared for the devil and his angels." And why is it that He'll give us that wonderful crown in heaven? Why is it for those who have taken the last seat, the learning seat, now receive that great, "Well done, good and faithful servant"? He says, "Because I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked, you clothed me. I was in prison, you came unto me. I was sick and you visited me." And they say, "Lord, we don't ever remember doing those things for you." And then He says, "Inasmuch as you did it unto the one of the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me." Tonight, what seat are you sitting in? Are you seeking to have that seat where everybody can see who you are and what you're about? Or are you willing to take the last seat? Are you willing to be the servant in whatever situation there is? Are you in that learning seat, trying to learn from others, trying to just do the things that you can do to continue to grow as God's child? Then ultimately, the Bible says that our Lord will crown us as a joint heir of His with that wonderful seat there in heaven. That's our hope. That's our desire. Tonight, if as a child of God, you've been in the wrong seat, you've not lived as you ought to have lived, then why not come back home? Allow us to pray with you for that forgiveness. The song suggests, "Out of the bondage of sin I come." Let go of whatever it is that's holding you back of being the person that you need to be. And come forward tonight. If you're not a child of God, but accountable and responsible for the sins in your life, then become a child of His today. Make that wonderful statement, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I'm willing to act upon that by being immersed into that water, trusting through faith that all my sins will be washed away, rising up to live a new life, being an heir with God, a joint heir with Christ." That's your invitation tonight. Why not come right now as we stand and sing the song?